ninth verse of the chapter, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day, because he removes Joshua's filth. The angel of the Lord is who in this instance? Who do you feel that he is? Christ. I'll tell you that it's pretty well settled with me that most of the time, this isn't always true, but most of the time when the scripture mentions the angel of the Lord, it is the pre-incarnate Christ. Who is the real Zerubbabel? There was a Zerubbabel, but who is the real one? No, I mean Christ, really. What will Christ do when he comes? Well, in this context, I believe it is stated he will build a temple. What may be said of the temple of which his hands lay the cornerstone? What could you say about the temple of which Christ lays the cornerstone? Cornerstone is further down in the chapter. Well, let's ask the question, the 22nd verse. That's down in the 9th verse. The 22nd question of what are the seven eyes of the Lord symbolic? Notice the seven eyes on the stone. I'm in lesson 21, 20. I've lost my place altogether. What was Satan doing? Lesson 20, question 4. I might tell you I didn't lose you, I lost me. What did you say Satan was doing? He was there to accuse, wasn't he? Do you think Satan ever sought the good of any man? That's not in your questions, but do you think he did? I don't believe he ever did. Does he accuse God's people? What word is used of him in this respect in Revelation 12? The accuser of the brethren is cast down. But can he condemn us? No. We had a man come to a youth camp that I was conducting one time, and somebody said to me later, he's down here with a chip on his shoulder. And everything that happened, he came and informed me against somebody, and there was a fellow, just an outsider, had brought a bunch of youth down, just stopped and let them get out of his car, and he was smoking a cigarette. We had a rule against smoking on the grounds, and he marched right over and told me that fellow was smoking. Well, I didn't say anything because the fellow was probably unsaved. He just brought a group of youth down and he turned right around and drove off. That's the devil's way. What is the meaning of this vision of Zechariah being cleansed and such? I believe the latter part of the 9th verse would answer that, a picture of Israel being cleansed. How was Joshua clothed at this time? Who called for the mitre? Question 10. Who called for the mitre to be placed on Joshua's head? Verse 5. Wouldn't you say it was Zechariah? And I said, I believe it was Zechariah that asked for it in this instance. And what is the meaning? I feel that he's a type of Christ. Did Aaron of old wear a headdress like this? You remember when we studied the tabernacle? Yes. You remember what was written on this mitre? There was a golden plate across the front. You remember what was written upon that? Holiness unto the Lord. What does this signify? Well, that he was holy, considered holy. What will Israel be in the millennial age in this respect that I'm speaking? Holiness to the Lord. In the 14th chapter of Zechariah, we'll read that in that day, even the pots will be holy, and even the bells of the horses. Everything will be separated to the Lord. Will they necessarily have to wear a mitre with the holiness on it? Will there be a great transformation in the nation? What does taking away the filthy garments signify? Yes, separating from sin. What was solemnly testified to Joshua in verse 6 begins it, protested unto Joshua. What was said? To what does the first part of the charge refer? To what phase of life, we might word it like that. Wouldn't you say to the practical side of life? Walking with the Lord. Is there any teaching in the New Testament or anywhere that the Lord just saves us and we live just any way we want to and everything is right? No, it doesn't teach that. It teaches us to walk with the Lord. It doesn't take a legal attitude, a condemnatory attitude, but it's Revelation 2 and 3. I often think of it as an athletic coach. He might say, you're being up too much at night, or you're eating the wrong food. You're not appearing for practice on time. He's not saying that so you'll get discouraged and quit. He's saying it so you'll correct it. As many as I love them too much to say anything about it. What it actually says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What was the reward as testified in the second part? of this charge I'm speaking now. Rule the house and be given a place to walk among those that stand by. Who would you say those that stand by are? Yes, we believe that that's what it has reference to. Did Joshua of that day have fellows? Did someone answer? Yes. The next verse shows this. Of whom are they types? Of a coming priesthood, let's put it like this, of us. And incidentally, in the Old Testament, the Aaronic priests, were they real priests or just typical priests? What would you say? Yes, the sacrifices were typical, weren't they? Could the blood of bulls and goats ever take away sin? No, it couldn't. Was the holy place ever opened to the public? No. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the presence of God was not yet made manifest. Who is Jehovah's servant, the branch? Verse 8. How often have we Messiah, the branch, mentioned in the Old Testament prophecy? Did you look them up? Let me give you a little help on that. Do you have a Scofield Bible? How many of you have a Scofield Bible? All right, turn to Isaiah 4 just a moment. And in the second verse, he mentions the branch of the Lord. You'll see a footnote at the bottom of that. And he mentions the fourfold branch here, 4:2, the branch of Jehovah. And then later in Isaiah, or rather in Jeremiah, the branch of David. And then Jehovah's servant, the branch, in Zechariah 3:8. And then the man whose name is the branch in Isaiah 6. This is the fourfold way in which he's portrayed as the branch. And then, of course, in Isaiah 11, there shall come a rod. And in a sense, the word Nazarene means a rod. He shall be called a Nazarene. What can you tell of the stone in this ninth verse? Is Christ ever pictured as a stone in the Bible? Somebody give me a citation. Brother Clary referred to Isaiah 28 a while ago. Is he pictured there? Isn't it there where I lay in Zion a stone? See, that's Isaiah 28. What about in Daniel? Yes, of the image. Many places. A stone elect and precious, a precious cornerstone. That's in Daniel 2. Precious cornerstone, isn't it? Stone of stumbling, rock of offense. Then there's the stone that's going to fall and grind people to powder in the book of Matthew. What about the eyes, the seven eyes? What do you think about them? I would say the like the seven spirits of God in Revelation 1 and 4, and then explained, it seems to be in Isaiah 11, where the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, so on. Quickly to 21, lesson 21. We may have to stop and get into our lesson or not have a lesson. What does the prophet see next? What kind of a vision next? Chapter 4. Yes, he saw the candlesticks. To what do these olive trees and candlesticks refer in Zechariah's day? I would rather say to two men. Whether the Spirit had in mind Haggai and Zechariah or Zerubbabel and Jeshua, where was just Joshua mentioned? I don't just see the answer to that. Zerubbabel is mentioned in the same context here. Where is another reference to the olive trees? Anyone? I mean in the, yes, Revelation. Can somebody tell me where? 11. And can you tell me who they are? The two witnesses. Did John see them? Or was this, it sounded like the narrative was just read off to him. I give power to my two witnesses and what they will do. And I think there is a definite reference there to this. These two are said to stand before the Lord of the earth. And those two are said to stand before the Lord of the earth. And there is a little picture there like this. In Timothy we read that the church now is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now what truth is preached today is preached by the church. And at that time, now Revelation 7, the 144,000 sealed, and such shows God turning back to the Israelites, but they haven't become God's testimony in the earth. So he has two men called the two witnesses, and they will be there, and they will prophesy. And they're called his witnesses. What does a candlestick signify? What's it for? For light, isn't it? Those two witnesses will be clothed in sackcloth, showing the miserable state of the time. And I think their ministry is going to be very much denunciatory. denouncing the covenant made with the beast. Where was there a real candlestick, a seven-branched candlestick in the tabernacle? Of what was it the emblem? Yes, Christ, light in its fullness and eternal. Did Israel as a whole ever bear such witness? Who was the true light of the world? Will Israel ever be such witness? Yes, the language of the Old Testament is so good. Now you take this. The knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now it isn't that way today. We put forth all the effort we can, and there are still lots of places where, well, now take Turkey. I read not too long ago that there weren't more than 50 Christians in all of Turkey, and that's right where Paul did much of his great missionary work. Now, I won't swear to the truthfulness of that, but the knowledge of the Lord just doesn't stay around. People don't want it. The devil finds a way to get rid of it if he can. What is said of the headstone of the temple in verse 7? Well, in the 7th verse of this chapter, the 4th chapter. What does the mountain symbolize? Did you ever read the histories of Ezra and Nehemiah? I think of it as the great opposition that was raised from the various sources. But what is said will happen before Zerubbabel, what would it be? It would become a plain, wouldn't it? The 7th verse, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. The things in Zerubbabel's day were counted great, but in the estimation of the Lord they didn't amount to much. Now I don't want to lose you again. 3 then. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now we've dwelt on the word Joshua. It is the English word. It comes from Yehoshua, I believe is the Hebrew pronunciation. It comes into English here as Joshua, but when Hebrew goes through Greek and comes into the New Testament, it comes out Jesus. And there is a Joshua that led Israel across the River Jordan, and his name comes into the New Testament twice, but both times it's translated Jesus. That's in Acts 1, or rather Acts 7 and Hebrews 4. And when the children of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity, Zerubbabel was the prince, the civil leader. Joshua was the high priest. And he saw him here standing before the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The word resist carries the thought of deter, to turn aside. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. And notice the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. I feel that this is the two of the personalities of the deity, both called Jehovah in this statement. And he speaks of the fact that the Lord had chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke thee, is not this a brand plucked out of the burning? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. These garments were very filthy, according to the Hebrew language. And he told them to take away the filthy garments from him, and unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass. Symbolically, his ungodliness, his uncleanness was being taken away. And doubtless he symbolizes the nation, because in the latter part of the 9th verse, the Lord said, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. That was the way the Lord removed our iniquity, wasn't it? He didn't take several years to do it. That is, as far as our guilt was concerned. The habits of sin, the power of sin may not have been broken in a day, but my guilt was all forgiven at once. And I will clothe thee with change of raiment, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I said, now this is the prophet, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. If you wanted to read in the 28th of Exodus, you would find, let's just turn to that for just a moment, Exodus 28:36, and you will find that the high priest of Israel wore this fair mitre, kind of a like a crown, a head decoration. 28:36. This was Aaron, the high priest of Israel. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the graving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And they had been given orders to make the mitre, and kind of like a diadem, and it was then there was to be the plate on the front of it, holiness to the Lord. So it was just part of the attire of the high priest. And then the protest that the angel made to Joshua, to walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house and keep my courts. Now, we sing courses sometimes about the courts of the Lord and all of that. Actually, there were courts, open places, round the tabernacle and the temple. Remember the song in the Grace and Glory hymnal, I have passed the outer court, O glory be to God. And there were real courts. Now, we do a lot of accommodating in our singing. We sing lots of psalms, and they're interesting to sing, about Mount Zion and the sides of the north. Now, actually speaking, we have nothing to do with Mount Zion. Mount Zion was in Jerusalem, and Mount Zion was in the sides of the north, the city of the great king, and Jesus called Jerusalem the city of the great king. Now, we actually have nothing to do with that. I've never been in Jerusalem in my life. But there were courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. God grant that we may practice the practical side of life. Many things to be judged. I read a little article there that was interesting. There was a man telling about his awful neighbors, how they treated him. But he said, I've got a lot of vengeance for them. There was a Christian man there, and he said, if you have, you stole it. He said, what do you mean? The man said, well, the Lord said, vengeance is mine, and if you have it, you had to steal it from him. Well, you see, thoughts have to be judged. I'll fix you. You do something to me, and I'll sit here and think, just wait. I'll have an opportunity. A young man got mad at me at church one time because I called him down. He got up and left, and when I started to go home, I had a flat tire. I've always believed he let the air out of my tire for vengeance. We have thoughts like that. We have to judge them. And God gives us place to walk. Then hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, their men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. We've gone over this, that four times Christ is called the branch. And behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua. I believe I will read Isaiah 28:16. I referred to that a moment ago. Christ is the stone so many times in the scriptures. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone. That's interesting language, isn't it? A tried stone. How do you try a stone before you put it in a building? A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And then we went over in the second chapter of Daniel, a stone cut out without hands that smote the image on the feet. And then the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. And then our brother referred to Peter 2 about a stone, and it is before us so much. Christ is a stone, a branch, and the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Do you remember the seven eyes in Revelation? The seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. No doubt the picture of Joshua's garments, filthy garments, being taken. We read in Isaiah 66:8 a moment ago, who hath heard such thing? Who hath seen such thing? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Possibly like the woman of Revelation 12, bringing forth the man-child, whom we believe to be the 144,000. And then the millennial blessings of verse 10, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And then the fourth chapter, I was so confident that we had gone over this in the golden candlestick and the two olive trees. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is awakened out of sleep. Now it seems as though Zechariah had all these visions in one night. And I suppose at times he dozed off between them. Sounded like it, doesn't it? Did you ever doze? We drove all night to get to a camp meeting once, and the next morning one of the preachers said, Brother Franklin, wake up. And He said, "What seest thou?" I imagine he was kind of bleary-eyed. "What do you see?" "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof." There's seven lamps, seven eyes, and three different sevens. We'll come to the other one a little later. "And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my lord." Then he said, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, if I were to ask you a question, what does oil typify in the Bible, what would you say? How do you know? Pardon? But could you quote me a scripture to prove your point? But does it ever call that oil the Holy Spirit in Matthew 25? It speaks of anointing with the Holy Spirit and anointing with oil, but still it doesn't call it oil, does it? Now, here is the only place in the Bible that I know of that it is interpreted. He saw the oil. Notice the 12th verse of the chapter. Two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. When he was explaining it, he said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Now I am with you. I wholeheartedly believe that oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, as a type. But here is the only place that I know of where it tells us this. Not bad to know things like this, because there will be times when somebody will challenge you, and you will know it all the while, but then suddenly proving it. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain." All the opposition. I just have to say that they were men of character and men of courage. And God did have to raise up two prophets to encourage them, Haggai and Zechariah. "He shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shouting, crying, Grace, grace unto it." Now there was a stone brought forth there, and no doubt there will be a reference to Christ in this respect. "Now here the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands also shall finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Whether this be the angel speaking or the prophet sent me unto you, I do not know. For who hath despised the day of small things?" Did you ever? Pastored a church for a few months one time, and I got kind of disgusted and left. Nothing was happening. After a few weeks, the Lord sent me back, and the people, they were kind, and I went on pastoring. I despise the day of small things. I'm glad Brother Copley didn't despise the day of small things when he had eight women in his audience here in Kansas City. If he had, he would have walked out, and I'll tell you, I wouldn't be here. You probably wouldn't either. Indirectly, we have been influenced through him. That is, I learned his teaching through his publications and then through him personally, and have been around Kansas City considerably, but if he hadn't been here, I wouldn't have come here. So, despise not the day of small things. And I think one of the great failures among young ministers especially is, Brother Copley used to talk about a man. I knew the man reasonably well. He had a superb head knowledge of the scriptures. He was a capable preacher. But he'd stay at a place for a little while and get discouraged and quit. And Brother Copley said about him, he could take the train easier than he could take the training. And I've seen this happen so much. If the Lord ever sends you to a place, stay until he tells you to leave. Some of you remember the flood here in 51. I had a nephew that was in the National Guard. They put him on a post, on a levee, to march up and down, and forgot about him. When they remembered him, they went back, and he was wading water up to here. But he was still on his post. I've often thought about that. He got a citation for bravery or faithfulness or something. It didn't look like a very illustrious duty, but he stayed. "Who hath despised the day of small things? How little things looked then. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the seven eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Can you give me another quotation on this? Can't you quote 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16:9? "The eyes of the Lord," and you'd better learn it, commit it to memory, "run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself mighty in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him." Let's turn and read it. It was spoken as the prophet was reproving a king. He said to the king, "You've done foolishly." 16:9, I believe. Hanani, a prophet, was reproving Asa. And he said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. She shall show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Now your part in this is to be sure your heart's perfect toward him. The rest is his. And I would advise you to commit it to memory. It's a good one to carry with you. Incidentally, in the same vein of thought is Psalm 32:8. It's a good one too. Keep in mind, not exactly along this line, but this: "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Isn't it funny how many kind of things we can say with our eyes? I can tell you by looking at you that I'm displeased with you, or that it meets my approval, or that I'm making fun of you, or I can wink at you and frown at you. Well, the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth, he doesn't miss a thing. "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." I turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation for just a moment and see a connection here. There are two statements here that are so similar. The fourth verse says, "These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Evidently a reference to these two back here. Now at that time there were two men, and these in Revelation 11 will be two men. And I think it very strange that great men, good men, capable men. I have one book where a fellow spends several pages proving that these two men are Elijah and Enoch. And I knew a man that preached dogmatically and emphatically that it was John and Daniel. I've known others to say it was Moses and Elijah. Well, in my opinion, it will be two men raised up by God for the occasion, not somebody from the past. They will have power like Moses had and like Elijah had, but these two back here in Zechariah are not said to have that power. It will be two witnesses. There may be a company associated with them, like I believe that 144,000 in part will be a result of the testimony of the two witnesses. And when they go to heaven, a cloud receives them out of sight, implying that there might be a company go with them. But the principal testimony will be two men. They will be the ones that will be empowered, men that will be raised up of God. And then in the fifth chapter, there is a flying roll, another vision, the first verse. "And I answered, Well, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. I do not have anything to offer you on the measurements." Some have thought it was like the holy place in the tabernacle, but the holy place in the tabernacle was actually 12 cubits, I believe. And so it wouldn't exactly fit in. I'll tell you a little story. Brother Copley was giving lessons on the tabernacle one time, and he said that the Holy of Holies was a cube. Well, you just didn't run up to Brother Copley and say, "I disagree with you." I said, "Brother Copley, I would like to have the scriptures showing that the holy place, the Holy of Holies, was a cube." Next time I saw him, he said, I didn't say anything. I just, when I walked in his presence, he said, "Brother Franklin, that's what I get for taking the other man's word for it." He checked on it, and it isn't a cube. And so anyway, I have nothing to offer on the dimension, but there was a scroll given to Ezekiel, if you remember, and it was a little different with him. He was commanded to eat it. I'll turn to that in the second chapter of the book of Ezekiel if you want to turn with me. And it's one of the ways to get acquainted with scriptures is to always return to them when somebody else is speaking of them. The ninth verse of the second chapter of Ezekiel. "When I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentation, mourning, and woe. the third chapter, and moreover, he saith unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. And he ate it, and then he said, it was in my mouth sweet as honey for sweetness. Now John was commanded to eat a little book also. This is in Revelation 10. There's no eating here. He just saw the scroll or the roll, and it went forth over the face of the whole earth or the land. And for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as one that's cut off on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. Only two sins are touched on here. One, thievery. This, you know, there were two tables of the law. One of them especially emphasizes, there are two tables of the Ten Commandments. One of them especially emphasized man's responsibility to man, and the other one, man's responsibility to God. Now here we have the two things. In the fourth verse, we read of those that swear falsely. Most of our curse words that we use, that are used today blasphemously, were originally just oaths, not like this. That's what they said. May God do so-and-so to me if this isn't the truth. Well, that was false swearing. We still speak of it as swearing. And anyway, stealing, this represents the two tables of the law. And notice, they go forth over the face of the earth. Everyone that stealeth shall be cut off by this side, that is, his responsibility to his neighbor. He that sweareth by that side, it speaks of the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things of the law to do them. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and in the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timbers thereof and the stones thereof, like the house of the leper in the Old Testament. And this is the... let's just deviate a minute. Isn't it interesting that men remain the same always? Do you know why every house in this town has a lock on the door? So people can't get in and steal. And do you know why in court you're supposed to say, I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? It's because men are such liars. And after they say that, they'll lie if they can. And then if they want to tell the truth, the other lawyer won't let them. So these two particular sins are singled out, and it's a picture of the law. Did any man, I speak of natural men, I don't speak of Christ, did any man ever keep the law? No man, no normal man ever kept the law. I don't care what he thinks. He may deceive himself. He may say, I never coveted in my life. But if he says it, I don't believe him. Now, we come to another interesting vision. The angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. An ephah was a measurement of the Jews, one of their largest. It was a bushel over a bushel. And it speaks of commerce. He said, Moreover, this is that their resemblance through all the earth. And again, it can be, and the marginal says land, that is Palestine. Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. This is the only place in the Bible where a talent of lead is mentioned. Lead is mentioned elsewhere, but nowhere is a talent. Also, that was the largest monetary unit. We read of a talent of gold, and there were talents of silver. And I find this rather comical a little bit, that when the Lord left, he gave people a talent, according to the parable. And this is a little bit comical to me. Somebody that's musical has a talent, and somebody that isn't musical, he doesn't have one. That's a lot of nonsense. Music, normally speaking, is no more a gift than carpentry. You spend years learning it, so you do you in carpentry. Isn't that right? Somebody may be musically inclined, but then I have known people who were just linguistically inclined, and I know one young man who is electronically inclined. But anyway, that's deviating. The talent was large. It weighed from around 80 to 120 pounds, depending on the metal. There will be hailstones as talents. But this all speaks of commerce. And when the angel speaks of this, he said, this is wickedness. Now the Jews had been a pastoral people. When they stood before Pharaoh, why, what has been your business? Well, our business has been to keep cattle heretofore. And when David would write, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And when the Lord found David, he was herding sheep. We don't, the Bible doesn't call them sheep herders, it calls them shepherds. In our day, we call them sheep herders. But when they went to Babylon, they learned commerce, and they are especially noted as a commercial race. This was partly the fault of the Gentiles. You may know that in the, what we call the Dark Ages, people were not allowed to lend money on usury, but they would allow the Jews to charge just as much as they wanted to and then tax them for it. And this got the Jews in the commercial world, in the monetary world. But anyway, when they came back from Babylon, they were a merchant people. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a merchant. It's the greed that can get into it, where the wrong is. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth of the ephah. I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came two women, and the wind was in their wings. Well, there was a woman sitting in this ephah. Now, in the scriptures, when a woman is used symbolically in a wicked sense, you think for just a moment. In Revelation 13, she is seen corrupting the meal with leaven. In Revelation 2, it's that woman Jezebel that calleth herself a prophetess. In Revelation 17, it's apostate Christendom. In Revelation 19, there's a different type of a woman. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Paul said to the church at Corinth, I've espoused thee as a chaste virgin. Now here she represents wickedness, commercialism, that they had brought back with them out of the land of Babylon. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? He said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Babylon was a highly prosperous city, especially in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and I might tell you that it was Babylon that ruined Alexander the Great. He conquered it, but it conquered him. He went to a drunken revelry and drank too much. And then he had to go to another one, and they were a little upset because he couldn't drink as much at this one as he did at that one. And just to prove that he could, he did. And it killed him. And they were highly commercial. Israel had brought this spirit with them out of Babylon, and the Lord was going to try to rid them of it. When we go to Revelation 17 and 18, where Babylon is represented, in the 17th chapter by the woman, in the 18th chapter especially by commerce, we read of the merchants and the ships, and those that got rich through the merchandise of her delicacies. And that's what we see in this vision. Well, in the 6th chapter, I turned and lifted up my eyes, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Now, when brass is used symbolically in the Bible, it speaks of judgment. And let me use a few illustrations. In the tabernacle that Moses erected, there was a brazen altar, and on this altar was burned the sacrifices. There was another altar, but no sacrifice, no animal sacrifice was ever burned on it, but only incense. That was the altar of incense. And then there was a laver. We don't use the word laver anymore, except outside of Bible circles, do we? We'd say a wash basin or a lavatory. And this was the place where the priests washed their hands and their feet before they served, and this speaks of self-judgment. There were pillars. There were five as you entered the tabernacle and four further in, but the five that were on the outside rested on brass. The pillars around the temple that supported the tabernacle, that supported the linen curtains that were about 7.5 feet high, they rested on brass. And all that we have, now, part of the tabernacle rested on silver, part of it on brass. We have this thought conveyed. All that we have to rest on is redemption, God's judgment on Christ for our sins. And so we're going to see a judgment scene and a blessing scene. They often mingle. Take this for example. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That sounds wonderful. Another one says, God is angry with the wicked every day. No exception. He's angry with the wicked every day. You can love somebody and give him a good hard spanking at the same time. I knew a man his wife told me one time, he called him Papa. The last time Papa had to spank one of the children, he cried louder than the child did. He loved the child, but he spanked him. So it's possible to love and be angry at the same time. So we'll see judgment and we will see blessings. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Where in Revelation do we see four horses? Revelation 6. And you remember there was a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse. That word pale is a livid green in the Greek, like sickly looking grass, if I remember right. And here are similar colors, though not in that order. And the grizzled and bay horses, the word grizzled means spotted as if with hail. In western Oklahoma, there's a bunch of rocks with little bitty balls of gypsum in them, and it looks like little buried balls of hail in the rocks. Lots of them. They were spotted in that way, and the word translated bay is a strong color. That is, red. Then I find these other meanings to the word from two different, one Strong's Concordance and one from Gesenius. Nimble, swift, fleet, and active. And then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of the earth. Now they may be identical. I say maybe. I can't speak dogmatically here. There are four angels seen in Revelation 7 holding the four winds of heaven that they shouldn't blow on the earth. And it was said to them, not to hurt the earth until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now going to this ninth chapter of the book of Revelation, there are four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. Now I don't believe these are the same. Good angels are not said to be bound. The devil will be bound according to Revelation 20. And in Jude and in Peter, we read of those that are bound in chains of darkness, evil spirits, evidently fallen angels. So these seem to be good spirits. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. The white go after them, and the grizzle go forth toward the south country. The Bible puts a lot of emphasis on the north and the south in this context and in the prophets. We looked in Daniel 11 at the king of the north and the king of the south. There, the king of Syria and the king of Egypt. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's a power of the north, which we believe to represent Soviet Russia. And then at times, Babylon is referred to as the country of the north. Probably that's what it is here. And then it has a twofold application. The bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence. Walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he unto me and spake unto me, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Referring to Babylon, we believe. Now, this next section takes up something entirely different. This is the end of the visions proper. And we have just a little more than 5 minutes left, so I think I'll try to remember where we are this time and not give you a bunch of questions over material that we haven't had. So we'll, the Lord willing, see you again.